Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, Acts 21, verses 27 through 36. You want to keep your Bibles open during the sermon. I'll make reference to the text throughout the sermon. And this sermon series is Tell the Good News, Paul's missionary journeys. He's returned from his third missionary journey. And now, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he too has approached Jerusalem to be rejected of men. Acts 21, 27 through 36, I'll read it out loud. Please follow along silently. This is God's holy word. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pause for prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for the sacred text of Scripture. We thank you for Luke's record of that which occurred in your early church as the Lord Jesus advanced the gospel through his Spirit by your messengers. We pray, oh Lord, that you would arm your church for such things even in our generation. And we pray that that gospel would continue to go forth, liberating all who hear it and receive it by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, this may be an odd question, but have you ever been arrested? It's not something we always talk about in polite society. I hope you haven't, but more than 10 million Americans are arrested each year, and I did do the math. That's about 1 in 36 adults in a room of 100-ish or so. There's got to be some, right? And if that ever happens to you, you might find it to be a frightening experience. And so it is important that you do four things. Stay calm, be respectful, weigh your words carefully, know your rights. Always good to know those things. Now, I hope it never happens to you. But in church history, it has happened to many Christians. There have been many pastors, many missionaries, many faithful Christians who have been arrested for living out or speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the early centuries, right after this book of Acts was written, persecution of Christians began under the emperors Nero, Domitian, Decius, and others. And here's an important point. While at times Christians may be arrested, the gospel of Jesus cannot be arrested. That's Paul's, Luke's point this morning. You cannot arrest the good news. You cannot stop the good news of the gospel. And that's Luke's point in this letter, that God in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, through the church, is destined to preach this great commission news to those in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And this great commission will never be shaken. This is the message of Luke and the message of the gospel. The great commission will not be arrested. No matter false witnesses, no matter hostile crowds, no matter any human government, friend or foe, nothing can arrest the good news of Jesus. And I hope that gives you hope today. The church never need adopt the evil ways of the world to advance the cause of Jesus. We don't need to bear false witness ourselves. We do not need to work ourselves up into a violent mob frenzy. We need not depend upon secular government. Jesus will advance his gospel by the Spirit. It cannot be arrested. But here's the rub, and we see this in the story today. Are you ready? People still try. People still try. And that is what causes us today so much pain. It causes pain to you. It causes pain to me. That the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to halt the inevitable victory of King Jesus. And sadly, you and I in the church are often casualties of their resistance. Now, the Bible tells us their efforts are futile. The Bible says one day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But until that glorious day comes on the final day, God's people are going to get shellacked. And we just need to realize that and stand firm. Now, let me give you some context. Paul here has returned from his third missionary journey, and it was glorious. Jesus has been winning, and he's recently reported to the church in Jerusalem the glorious news of the glorious gospel advancing all over Asia Minor. And he tells the story that men, women, boys, and girls are being saved by the Lord Jesus. Paul has also brought a very unifying loved gift from the Gentile church to the Jewish church. And now in our text today, Paul is further advancing the unity Jesus brings to all peoples by participating in a Jewish ritual in order to express solidarity with his fellow Jews. Jesus is winning. And so his enemies attack. You know, I have a pastor friend who likes to tell me, if you haven't run into the devil in a while, it could be because you're walking in the same direction. And so when the church advances the Great Commission, you've got to prepare yourself for the foes of Jesus. Well, Luke introduces us today to three foes of Jesus in this particular text. Firstly, the first foe of Jesus in today's passage are false witnesses. Please look in your Bible. I'm going to read verse 27 through 29. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. Now, bearing false witness is a bummer. In fact, it is a serious sin. It's opposed by the Lord Jesus. Why? Firstly, it violates the ninth commandment. Do not bear false witness or false testimony against your neighbor. Secondly, Jesus calls it out in Matthew 19:18. Jesus from his own lips says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." How do we go about not bearing false witness against our neighbor? This is where things like catechisms really help. The Westminster has two great things to say, more actually, but this is short enough to cover in the sermon. One, the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. And then also, the ninth commandment forbids whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. There it is. So bearing false witness is a bummer in our social lives together, and it is also contrary to the express will of our Lord Jesus. Now, how did it happen? Well, in this instance, it was some Jews who were from the province of Asia. Not the continent of Asia, that's to the east. It's the province of Asia, to the west, in Asia Minor. And they were the ones who bear false witness against Paul. How did it happen? Well, firstly, it happened because it was a very emotional time. And in my experience, I have found that that's when I struggle the most with bearing correct witness, when you're emotional. You got to calm yourself down, take a breath, and say, well, is this really what happened? And maybe you ask a second opinion. Well, it was an emotional time. Likely this occurred on the day of Pentecost, a different Pentecost. Let me explain. In Acts 20, verse 16, Paul had declared his desire to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Now, Christians know the day of Pentecost as the day we received the Holy Spirit. God the Father and God the Son poured out the Spirit upon all who receive him by faith. But that holiday is more ancient than our Christian experience of it. Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. And historically, it celebrated the wheat harvest every year and the giving of the law at Sinai. So this explains why there's so much emotion in Jerusalem. You think about all of your emotions during high holidays in the calendar of the community. But not only that, the city was swollen with people. It was swollen with Jewish people, pilgrims visiting from far and near, and that's why the Roman garrison was packed with 1,000 Roman soldiers ready to enforce law and order during this holiday. And of course, there was much religious sentiment and pride at an all-time holiday high. Now, this also explains, back to our text, why Jews from the province of Asia, which is pretty far away, were in the city of Jerusalem. They were visiting for the festival. And at that festival, in the crowds, they recognize him, the Apostle Paul. In the crowd. Now remember, Paul would be very recognizable to someone from Asia Minor, and we think these Asiatic Jews were probably from Ephesus because they knew the guy named Trophimus, and likely he was from their city of Ephesus. And if you'd been in Ephesus for the past 3 years, you're going to know Paul. Because in Ephesus, we've learned in the missionary journey, Paul preached very persuasively in the synagogue. Not only that, he rented out the nearby hall of Tyrannus. And there in Ephesus, he did extraordinary miracles. He cast out demons and saw many powerful conversions to Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke tells us Paul was so effective in Ephesus, so effective was he that everyone, not only in Ephesus, but the entire province of Asia had heard the word of the Lord. Wow, Jesus was winning. And these Jewish opponents from the province of Asia did not like that one bit. Luke repeatedly tells us about the jealousy of certain Jews in the book of Acts. See, Peter Wagner offers 4 reasons why these Jews were often jealous of Paul's missionary work. Firstly, many God-fearing Gentiles were converting and leaving the synagogue. That can make people sour. Secondly, the power of God's Spirit was really manifested in Paul, not the synagogue. Thirdly, Paul did not require circumcision of Gentile converts like all the rabbis wanted. And then fourthly, Paul proclaimed Jesus as Messiah, and the rabbis thought they should be the first to know the real Messiah had come. So these Jews from the province of Asia begin bearing false witness about Paul. How do they do it? Well, they do it by telling a half-truth and an untruth. Firstly, they tell a half-truth. Look at your Bible in verse 28. There they told the crowd that Paul teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. Now, I need to remind you of this old saying when it comes to half-truths. Are you ready? Beware of the half-truth. You may have gotten hold of the wrong half. That's really, wow, what wise words. Every decade that you find yourself a little tricked, a little bit more, hang on to that saying. Maybe you were given the wrong half. Now, it's true, some of the things they said. Paul taught some men, not all, he taught some men against the ceremonial law, the temple, and Jewish customs, but not all men. You see, he told the Gentiles they were under no obligation to follow Jewish law, but Jewish Christians, yes, they're free to follow those customs. So he didn't say that to all people. But what Paul did say to all men everywhere is that all people everywhere need Jesus for salvation, not the law and the temple for salvation, because they've never saved. The law and the temple haven't saved a single person in a day of their life. So this was the half-truth. Next came the untruth. And you can see that in the follow-up, verse 28. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. Now, I call this an untruth because it was not a deliberate lie. Winston Churchill warns about deliberate lies. He says this, a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to get its pants on. All right, that's how lies work. But this was actually not quite a lie. This was an untruth. It was an unintentional lie, thus an untruth. Now, Luke, interestingly, the writer who values truth, actually charitably tells us this fact. Look at verse 29. Luke says, in parentheses, well, they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and they assumed. Oh. We've never assumed, right? Just those guys. Wow. Now, you know what happens when you assume, right? Well, I can't say that in the pulpit. So I created a new Christian version of it. All right, here we go. An assumption is often finite man's attempt at playing God. There we go. Nice and theological. Assumptions are dangerous. Now, here it was really dangerous. You know, if you're going to make an assumption, this really isn't the safe time to make an assumption. It was dangerous here, firstly, because if true, the Apostle Paul would be an accomplice to a capital crime. Capital means, that's what capital means. The death penalty. You see, Gentiles, yes, were allowed to visit the outer court, but they could not visit the temple area unless they wanted to die. In fact, to prevent this from happening accidentally, Josephus tells us, and then archaeology has borne this out, there were signs posted everywhere on the barrier in Greek and Latin saying this, no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. All right, so this untruth, not a deliberate lie, but this untruth, this careless handling of data about something that was worthy of a capital offense, well, that's a dangerous form of false witness. So there you go. False witnesses are the first enemy of Jesus and his church as they share the good news. And guess what? It still plagues the church today. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, the church only wants your money? Or have you ever heard somebody say, you know, the clergy, they just want to abuse you and your children? And people say such things because they might know of some churches or some clergy that have done so. But dear church, those are half-truths. They're half-truths. Some clergy have abused, yes. And by the way, all churches need some money, right? Yeah, we do, to get these lights on so you can see, right? But no, the church is not a capital offender. And to say so is a factual half-truth. The vast majority of clergy and Christians in the church love King Jesus and desire to share his good news with our neighbors. So I guess what I'm saying, dear church, is you can't give up when half-truth seems to flood the airwaves. You cannot give up and say, oh no, I guess it's true, when false witnesses, half-truths, and untruths take flight everywhere. The church may be tested, but Jesus will not be arrested. Let's continue to share the good news, even with untruths and half-truths flying about everywhere. Now, Luke introduced a second foe of Jesus in today's passage to the spreading of the gospel, and that is the hostile crowd. Look at verse 30 through 32. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Have I ever told you how much I don't trust crowds? I don't know, maybe I haven't. Look, I'll go to the game, you know, the game. But I am sometimes really embarrassed by how my own home team fans act. You know, I will go to the concert, but I really get bothered sometimes by how a few people are acting there. Look, I'll go to the big rally, but do you know at big rallies, there's always weirdos hanging around. It's just really weird how there are weirdos at big rallies. Crazy. So I often mistrust crowds. To me, they seem dangerous, mindless, aggressive, crazy. Now, there is a good side to crowds too, I think. Yeah, there are. But is it any wonder that opposition to Jesus sometimes forms through a hostile crowd? It shouldn't surprise you. If a hostile crowd has turned against Jesus and his message. Now I want you to notice here, it only took one half-truth and one untruth about the Apostle Paul that Luke tells us brought people running from every direction. And that's because it is easy for crowds to be mobilized against Jesus and his messengers. Can I say that again? It is very easy for crowds to be mobilized against Jesus and his messengers. Now, it happens all the time, and you ought not despair when the crowd criticizes Jesus or you for following Jesus. Crowds are like that. For example, it was a half-truth that turned a crowd against Stephen, the first martyr. Look at Acts 6, 11 through 14. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." Wow. It's almost like a rerun, part two. What's happening with Paul happened to Stephen. And so here we see crowds are easily manipulated, easily motivated against Jesus. For example, somebody says, "You know what? Christians are intolerant." And the crowd goes, "Yeah." And then somebody, "And you know what else? They're against gay people." And the crowd goes, "Yeah." And you know what else somebody says? They're anti-science. And the crowd goes, yeah! There's no arguing with the crowd. And so whenever a half-truth or an untruth, or in the instance of Stephen, deliberate lies dominate a crowd, whether that crowd is around you or on social media or on television or on mainstream reporting of news, these things happen. And so, dear church, you cannot let that bother you. When a crowd believes a half-truth about Jesus, it happens. And so the last thing I would urge you to say is, hey, maybe the crowd's right. Crowds can't be wrong, can they? Oh, yes, they can. It is easy for crowds to be mobilized against Jesus and his message through half-truths, untruths, and lies in any matter pertaining to Jesus. Now, sadly, we see here the dangerous consequence when people we love and know get sucked into a crowd and they believe the half-truth and begin chanting. When people join the mindless half-truths and untruths of the mob about Jesus, sadly, you reap what you sow. We see this in verse 32. Luke has this strange comment. Luke strangely says this in verse 32. The crowd dragged Paul from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. Now, those are dark words. Those are heavy words. Those words are actually filled with foreboding. Much like the Apostle John, when he wrote John's gospel, and he makes a comment about Judas Iscariot leaving them, and then he says these words, it was night. Now, there was a physical reason the gates were shut. That was to keep the trouble out of the courtyard. But by shutting those gates, those temple leaders were dismissing Jesus. We're shutting Jesus out of the gate, shutting Jesus' messenger out of the gate, shutting Jesus' gospel out of the gate. They shut the gate on Jesus. And so he would shut the gate on them. Sadly, this event would be the temple's last visit by Israel's prime son, Saul of Tarsus. The Apostle Paul, the messenger of grace, it would be his last time there. And 15 years later, this temple would no more exist. It's going to be gone, destroyed, not one stone left standing upon another. And it was through the hostile crowds that the foes of Jesus shut out the message of grace. And when you shut grace out, life crumbles like that temple. But there was one more, a third and final foe Luke mentions here in our story today. The third foe of Jesus was anarchy. Look at verse 33 through 35. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. And when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. What is anarchy? Well, anarchy is a state of society without government or law. The Bible condemns anarchy. Paul did in Romans 13, verse 1. He said, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, there are many reasons for this, but one good reason for honoring authority is for riot control. Yeah, riot control is sort of a nice benefit of authorities. And all I can say is praise God for riot control when things get out of hand. Now, it happened like this. Next to the temple, there was a Roman garrison built by Herod the Great called Antonia. And that garrison could hold 1,000 Roman soldiers, and they were vigilant peacekeepers, especially during festivals. So when the commotion breaks out, the commander, whose name we learned later was Claudius Lysias, he sent Roman soldiers down to rescue Paul from this fast-acting mob. And they literally carry Paul through the mob. And that's because, by and large, law and order is a friend to Jesus. And this is a point Luke makes over and over in his letter, in his history of Acts as well. Law and order is a friend to Jesus and the messengers of Jesus. Now, human government isn't perfect. That's why we have politics and we go at it here in the U.S. every 4 years or sooner. But compared to anarchy, law and order is wonderful, and it speeds the message of Jesus on its way to a needy world. And Luke makes this point multiple times in this book, that is, the Jewish crowds would be hostile to the gospel, but Roman justice was not. And so Luke's encouraging the early church that law and order would be a friend to the spreading of the Christian faith, even though later they would turn against it. And so it's just a reminder to us, as we send forth gospel workers and missionaries, one of our roles is to pray for stability in the places where they worship, work, and witness. Because when there is solid law and order, the gospel of Jesus and the message it preaches flourishes. Anarchy is a foe of King Jesus and the spreading of the gospel. Well, let me close with these final words. Notice how the story ends. Look at verse 36 and tell me if you don't get goosebumps. Verse 36. The crowds that followed kept shouting, "Away with him. Away with him." Now, Does that sound familiar? Yes. In fact, Luke penned almost similar words in Luke chapter 24, verse 18, about the crowd's disposition towards Jesus. With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Now, dear church, don't forget that the Gospel of Luke is part one, and the book of Acts is part two, written by the same author. That means the foes of Jesus in part one remain the foes of Jesus in part two, and remain the foes of Jesus and his church today. And who are those foes? There's many, but we've studied three today. The foes of false witnesses, the foe of a hostile crowd, and the foe of total anarchy. All three, false witness, furious crowds, and anarchy, try to stop King Jesus and his gospel in their tracks. But here's your hopeful word. Remember, in his earthly ministry, Jesus was arrested and crucified for our sins. And then in the days of Pentecost, the apostles were arrested and all eventually martyred for their testimony. And in these last days, the scriptures tell us, many friends and followers of Jesus may find themselves arrested for the word and for their testimony. But never forget, nothing can arrest the gospel. Nothing can arrest the resurrected and exalted Jesus from reaching the four corners of the earth until God's elect are safe. And so, dear church, in the midst of the foes, let us praise God and let us carry on. Forewarned is forearmed. And let all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, our King Jesus, pours forth salvation to the nations of the earth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who sends forth messengers and animates your church to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And we pray, O Lord, in each generation as we face the enemies of Jesus, that we would not be dissuaded from the course you have sought out for us. Help us to hold firmly to our Lord Jesus in the midst of false witness or hostile crowds or even anarchy. We plead with you, Lord, to send forth your good news, touch our hearts with it, and use your church to be an instrument of your message. We pray this humbly in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.